starting in verse 13, Matthew chapter 12. And they sent to him, him being Jesus, they being, if you'll look back up in chapter 11 and verse 27, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. These were the ruling elders, the ruling body, the people who made up the Sanhedrin. These are the ruling guys. They've already come and tried to trick Jesus, to try to get the people against him. It didn't work out for them. So now they're sending a group of other people to try and trick Jesus. And this word sent, this is we don't have time for this. It's just kind of neat. This is the word where we get apostle from. The Pharisees and the Herodians, these two groups that are sent, they are very much apostles of the Sanhedrin in the way that the disciples were apostles of Christ. That's what that word means. They were sent on a mission with an agenda and a motive. They were sent to Jesus, some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians. Two different groups are sent to Jesus. The Pharisees, we know these guys pretty well. They're your self-righteous, law-abiding. Their name, Pharisees, actually means separated ones. They pride themselves on their knowledge of the law, on their knowledge of the Old Testament scripture, and their knowledge of the oral law, the Mishnah, the commentary on the Old Testament, and the additional laws that they had made from, some of you may not know this, from every character in the Ten Commandments. Groups like the Pharisees had created an oral tradition that was in their mind just as much law as the Ten Commandments. And from the Ten Laws of God, they had created a system of over 600 laws split up into two categories, do and don't do. In fact, there was a don't do law in the oral tradition for every day of the Jewish year. So they had something to teach every day that was new and fresh, at least for a little while. So the Pharisees, they were your law, they were your separated ones. They did not like Roman rule, but accepted it as a necessary evil so they could continue their work among the people. This second group of people that are sent to Jesus are known as the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they are not BFFs. They are not on the same team ever until Jesus hits the scene. We saw way back in Mark chapter 3 and verse 6, the Pharisees had an altercation with Jesus that didn't go well for them. So they went to the Herodians way back in chapter 3, trying to find a way they could team up to destroy Jesus, because the enemy of my enemy is my friend. It's kind of the thing that's happening right here. The Herodians are they're Jewish people. But they're Jewish people who fully support Roman rule. In fact, they love Roman rule because all of their influence comes from the dynasty of the Herods, Herod the Great and his sons who are now ruling in his place. Rome gives that authority to the Herod dynasty, and that's where their influence comes from. So they are pro-Roman rule in the area. Now, there's a third group. We don't see them named in the text, but it's the crowd. They're there. The common people of the day, the crowd that would have been around following Jesus, would have been what's known as zealots. These are people, and again, this is your blue-collar stuff right here. They don't want Rome. They hate Rome. They don't want to be under the thumb of anybody. They want to be a free people. They want to be free Israel under God, not under Rome. So they have a great distaste for Roman rule and Roman authority. These would have been most of the other people around Jesus. So three players: religious leaders who see Rome as a necessary evil, a group of Jews who love Rome because they get their power and authority from Rome. It's their, their giving tree is Rome. And then you've got normal people who want to be free, who don't want to be under Roman rule, and who have seen the Messiah as a political leader to come in and save them from the shackles of Rome. These are the three positions, political positions, that are happening at this time. And this is why the Pharisees and the Herodians are sent, to trap him in his talk. Some of you are like, Brent, you're not going very fast. It's 11 o'clock. I'm sorry. This is awesome. To trap him. I want you to know the seriousness of the Pharisees. We just heard the parable of the tenants, right? I'm going to send my own son, but I know they killed him too. The Pharisees, they're trying to trap, they're trying to kill him with violence. This is the only place in the New Testament this word is used. This is an important word. Mark uses this word on purpose under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The connotation is this. When a hunter is hunting a man-eating tiger, he digs a pit. And he doesn't just dig the pit to trap the beast. He puts metal, or he puts spikes at the end so that the beast, not only will it be trapped in the pit, but it would be impaled upon the spikes. It is to hunt, to trap with violence is the nature of the meaning of this word. The Herodians and the Pharisees, they're not just out saying, hey, let's see if we can get them to say something. It's not a Donald Trump thing, okay? Let's see what he'll say. Ask him this. This is a, they want to destroy him violently. It's the connotation of this word. The elders are probably going to tell me, stop saying people's names. we'll have that conversation later. To trap him in his talk. They wanted to trap him with violence. And they came and said to him, now listen to the flattery. Teacher, we know that you are true. You don't care about the opinions of people. You're going to tell us what the right way is. No matter what, no matter who you're going to offend. No matter who is going to dislike you because of your answer. We know you're the real deal. I mean, just get the melted butter and slop it all over. Flattery, flattery, flattery. Buttering Jesus up. Trying to build him up with their words so that he will fall into their trap. Now, what's ironic here is Jesus is going to speak truth. And people aren't going to like it. But he does so in a way that is just awesome. You are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Butter, 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 butter. Is it, here's the question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Should we pay them or should we not? Now, Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy. Underline that word because we're going to come back to it in a second. Two big ideas here. Pay, underline that. Should we pay? And then Jesus knows their hypocrisy from the beginning. So what does Jesus do? Jesus says, bring me a coin. Now, a couple things here. We don't have time. Jesus showing his authority. Bring me a coin. Somebody brings him a coin. Also, Jesus doesn't have the coin himself. Showing Jesus' true life style of faithfulness to God, trusting God for everything that comes his way. Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Bring me a coin. One time they had to pay taxes. You remember Peter was worried about paying taxes? Jesus said, go catch a fish. Look in his mouth. Our tax money will be there. Go pay it for both of us. I love Jesus. I don't know if you could tell. But should we pay taxes? Jesus, oh, you hypocrites. Bring me a coin. Now, I've got a picture of the coin. Hopefully, it's going to be big enough. Yes, good. The resolution's good. It's hard to find an image of both the obverse and the front at the same time. This is the coin that would have been brought to Jesus, a denarius. On the front of that denarius would have been Tiberius. You see his profile, side shot of his face. And then you also see him on the obverse side of the coin sitting on a throne. Tiberius was the emperor at the time this happened, which is why he is on the coin. Not like American culture where you don't get your face on money until long after you're dead, because it's just so arrogant and presumptuous to believe you're going to make such an impact upon the rest of American history that you'd put your mug on a coin. Not in the Roman Empire. The Roman Caesars believed they were deified. They were not just political rulers and leaders. They were also the spiritual rulers and leaders of Rome. In fact, Tiberius's predecessor, Augustus, his name wasn't actually Augustus. That was a title conferred on him by the Senate, meaning he was the August one. The Jews believed that was, to even say that about anyone but God was idolatry. So this coin that they're looking at to the Jewish people is idolatry. What it says on the front side is Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. Tiberius has taken his father's place as divine head. On the obverse, seated on his throne, it says Pontiff Maxim, which means the high priest. Jesus asks, he doesn't have this coin, but he says, bring me a coin. This is the coin that they brought, a small silver coin worth about 18 cents in that day, which was a day's wage, a couple hundred bucks. Bring me the coin. This is the coin. Jesus says, now, to be there and see this. Why do you put me to the test? Verse 15, knowing their hypocrisy. Why do you put me to the test? Bring me a denarius, and let me look at it. And they brought one, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription are these? Who's on this coin? Who owns this coin? Whose image is here? And they brought one. He said, whose image is this? An inscription. And they said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, and underline this word, render, give. Should we pay? Jesus says, give to Caesar what are Caesar's, the things that belong to Caesar, and to God, the things that are God's. Now watch that last verse. And they marveled at him. 2,000 years removed, it's hard to understand we know what just happened, but the beauty and depth of what just happened. They marveled when Jesus said this. Because Jesus said, each and every one of you have these coins in your pockets right now. Here's the reason you're a hypocrite. Because you're debating over this, and you're talking about this, and you're trying to bring me into this. You all already use these coins. So you give. Should we pay? And should we do we have to? He didn't say pay. He said give to Caesar what is already Caesar's. This is where Romans 13, and this is where these texts are so important. And if you can go back and listen to that King and Country, we talk more in depth about this. Jesus says, you have Caesar's money in your pockets. You're enjoying Caesar's money. Does anybody want to get rid of Caesar's money? Just like that quiet crowd. No. They were enjoying the fruits, all of them. The zealots, obviously the Herodians, and even the Pharisees who didn't like Rome. They were enjoying the benefits. The reason that God sets up nations and he is sovereign over all nations, the Bible says. He brings some up and he tears some down. God is sovereign. He uses the nations to provide freedom, economy, a place for humanity to survive, a place for humanity to thrive, to work, to fulfill its purpose. If there were no nations, if there was no law, everything would be chaos. Also, no, Jesus did not support a theonomy. Jesus didn't say, no, you shouldn't pay taxes. But he did say, give to Caesar what's already his. And in doing that, also give to God what belongs to him. On this coin, there is an image of Caesar. But every Jewish person who had studied the scriptures, which is what their school system was studying the scriptures, what they would have heard is Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And God made them in his image and in his likeness. God's image has been stamped as well. And what God's image has been stamped on is His and belongs to Him. That image is humanity itself. This entire creation was built by God for mankind, whose image He bears. So this coin, this belongs to Caesar. So of course, give this to Caesar. But what belongs to God, you give to God. That's us. It's not your brand. The church just wants my money. God doesn't want your money. He wants your life. You belong to Him. He paid the debt you could not pay. You owe Him your life, not just your 10% or not just your money. You owe Him everything, your life, your family, your home, your well-being, your career. You owe Him all that you are and all that you have. So we live in this great nation. So of course, let's give back to this nation what it has given us, an economy and money. Let's give until the point comes, like we see in Acts 4. Where the nation stands up to say, what God wants, we don't care about, and we want you to deny it. That's when the church says, oh no, well, look, we've enjoyed this, and we've given, but we belong to God, and we have to give to God what belongs to Him, and that's all that we are. We can't go this road. That's why you need to be more involved, because I'm going to be in jail soon. Do you understand that? We can do this. Verse 18. And the Sadducees came to Him next. Now the Sadducees are another group. They're your aristocratic party, if you will. A lot of the high priests, high priestly families are connected with the Sadducees. They say there is no resurrection. So the Sadducees have some theological issues. They believed in the Torah, the law of Moses, but they did not buy into any of the oral tradition of the Pharisees. They didn't believe that the five books of Moses said anything about the dead being raised back to life. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So they come to Jesus to trick Him and get Him tripping over His words theologically. We don't believe in the resurrection. And they asked Him the question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, he left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And then the third likewise, and the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife." Now you can just picture the Sadducees going through this long, ridiculous, hypothetical story. Which, isn't it true when people are coming to argue and debate? The most ridiculous stuff. They come to this ridiculous story about a woman. And they're quoting from, you know, Exodus. If she dies, doesn't have a child, the brother has to step in and give her the family that the first brother couldn't give her. So seven brothers she goes through, and they all died, no children. Now they're in heaven. Whose wife is she going to be? So proud of themselves here. So proud of themselves. I love this. I love this. I love this. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong?" No, look, and we're gonna get at the very end, we're gonna talk a little bit more about this. But right when there's two sides, all this coexists. Somebody's wrong. Somebody's wrong. You understand? We can be nice to one another. We can coexist if that's what is meant. But when you put a Muslim, a Jew, and a Christian in the same room with a Hindu and a Baha and all the other Confucius say, right? You do all that. They can't all be right because they all believe different things. Is this not the reason you are wrong? Now watch how skillfully Jesus entered the debate. That was a joke. Come on, that's funny. He's getting everybody on his team. "Let me tell you why you're wrong." I don't know. I'm just going to stay there because I love it so much. There's right. There's wrong. Spit all over my Bible. Watch this. Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scripture nor the power of God. Let me tell you guys why you're wrong. You never read the Bible. And you don't know the power of God. Just soak that in for a second. What is the instruments that God has given us to know Him, to know His will, to know His way, to know truth from error, to not be deceived? Sadducees are deceived. They believe something wrongly. Jesus says, it's because you're not reading your Bible and you're ignoring the power of God Himself. It's not just a book of stories. It's narrative about a God who exists and is really working in His people throughout history. Don't ignore the words and don't ignore the God behind the words. He's real and He is powerful. And all that He says will be accomplished. When you get into these debates and everything gets so crazy and twisted around, you better go back to the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten and teach you so that you will not be like the Sadducees. Wrong! They like that. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. That's what Jesus says. And now listen, Sadducees have never been to heaven. None of them have ever died and come back. Jesus, not only did He die and was raised from dead, but He came down from heaven in the first place and became flesh and dwelt among us. If anybody knows about the afterlife, it's Jesus. So we better pay careful attention to what He says about it. And Jesus says, it doesn't work that way in heaven. There is no marriage or being given in marriage in heaven. Now some of you are going to go, but I love my wife. I love my husband. I thought I was going to be with them forever in heaven. You will be forever with them. And you will know them and be known by them. But in heaven, we're going to be like the angels. God, the way things are down here is not the way things are. Everything is entirely different. New bodies, no tears, no pain. Marriage brings pain. That just, man, that was a good one. I did not plan that. That was just one of those beautiful little things. You're welcome. The Bible says there's only one marriage in heaven. It's the marriage between Jesus and His bride. That's the wedding feast that we're going to be celebrating for eternity. And the, yeah, was that was Steve Bear, wasn't it? That wasn't John, right?
Yeah, that was me.
Okay. Listen. You are going to see, you're going to know your loved ones. You're going to be together with them. But we are all going to be connected, not to one another in that intimate way that a man and a woman are connected. We're going to be connected to Jesus Himself. And the Bible teaches in Ephesians 5 that marriage, while we're here on earth, while we see through the glass darkly, God has given us marriage to give us a picture of what heaven is going to be like. A picture of a man, according to Ephesians 5, supposed to love his wife like Jesus loves the church, and the woman representing the church supposed to submit and respect her husband like the church submits and respects Jesus. Paul says this is the mystery of the gospel. This is an example He has given us of what heaven is going to be like. Him loving us with a perfect love for eternity and us in His arms for eternity. That's what heaven is going to be like. This is nonsense Jesus tells the Sadducees, you don't understand the Bible. You don't understand God's work. You don't understand his plan. You don't understand the difference between here and there. Now watch this. I'd like to say a little more about marriage, but let me move on. And as for the dead being raised, here's where Jesus really gets to the point. As for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses? Now remember, the Sadducees, they only believed in the five books of Moses. So it's not by chance Jesus teaches them from the books they say have authority over them and are written by God through Moses. Doesn't Moses say, have you not read the book of Moses? In the passage about the bush, he's talking about Exodus chapter 3, how God spoke to Moses from the bush saying, by the way, if you've not seen Exodus, Gods and Kings, it's a pretty decent flick. You should watch it. That was free. I don't know. And as for the dead being raised, have you not, okay, Moses in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus reminds them in their own scriptures, when God comes down and speaks to Moses, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, speaking of them in the present tense. These guys had been dead for a long time, hundreds of years before Moses. How can God speak of them in the present tense if they died and were really dead, unless there was a resurrection? Jesus Christ uses the Bible to show these guys their error of their ways, to which he finishes up saying, you are quite wrong. You are quite wrong. Now, as we bring this to a close, and there's so much meat on the bone of these two things. How do we engage political discussion? How do we engage theological discussion? Jesus gives two reasons. Knowledge of the scriptures, faith in the power of God. Do we shrink back and try to please everybody and get everybody on the same team? Because that's what worldly wise man, according to John Bunyan, would say. And is there a ring of truth to that? Yes, and of course we need to be compassionate and sincere and loving. But we don't change what God says to get friends. We stick to what he says. And when we find ourselves in the debate, what do? We open God's word. This is what God says, and I believe he's the God that's going to back it up. Knowledge of the scriptures and the power of God. It is time for the sent ones. You know, Jesus sends his church, not just pastors, not just the disciples. All of us who are going to sit at that great marriage banquet of the Lamb. All of those of us who are his bride, who will not only be his bride now, but forever in eternity. God has called us to be empowered by his Spirit and be witnesses of King Jesus. How can we do that effectively in political realms, in theological realms, in all realms? Open the Bible and read it and study it. And when you don't understand, stay there and dig in and dig a little deeper until you do understand. Know God's word and believe that everything it says will come to pass. That is faith in the power of God. And we need a big God right now in our world, in our culture, in our nation. So let's continue to do what we do here. Go to him, learn what he says, and believe he's good for his word. Amen. Lord Jesus, there is always so much in your word, and there were some things I really wanted to speak about. But Father, you are sovereign in all things, and you brought things out of me that were unexpected, and you kept things on the page that should stay on the page. So I pray that you would take your word now and do what you would have it done in the hearts of your people and in the minds of your people, as only you can anyway. We trust you to do your work. We know you will. You're good and faithful. And may we continue to grow in you and to grow up in you this week, and bring us safely back next week. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen.